Easter Sunday 2026, and the big question of the morning is, as we approach it every year, what does Easter mean to you today, this Easter? Over the years, I've collected comments and insights from elementary school students in response to that question, what does Easter mean to you? And I'm going to share several of these through the message this morning, and special thanks to Mrs. Boone, as these come from many of her students over the years, so I want to give credit where it's due. Naomi, a third grader, wrote this: Easter means to me that Jesus died for our sin, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. She said, when Jesus rose, that means to me that he will come back to earth someday and take everyone who is Christian to heaven with him. But I really have to be honest with you, what really makes Easter fun is that we all get different kinds of candy. I mean, that was fun for her. Crystal, a fourth grader, wrote, what does Easter mean to me? Well, Easter is a very special time of year because it makes me think how much Jesus cared about us because he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Also, she says, it means eggs, more eggs, egg sandwiches, and bunnies. Another thing it means is celebration and no school. And she quickly adds, not meaning anything bad because I like school, but it's fun to have a break. It's a time for us to realize how much Jesus loved us. She said, we should be thankful and ask Jesus Christ into our heart, she wrote. What does Easter mean to you? There's a media outlet that has a section called News That You Can Use, which implies that there's a lot of news that you can't use that isn't very meaningful to you, and that's true. We are buried under an avalanche of information today. So this Easter Sunday 2026, I want to talk to you about news that you can use by way of review of the Easter resurrection account. And also, this is something for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can share this good news with others and take this with you to share some good news with people. And from the Bible, I want to discover the answer to this question. What difference does Easter make? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? And why does the resurrection of Jesus matter to us in 2026? Because obviously there were a lot of other things you could have done today besides attend an Easter celebration in this setting. This weekend, over 2 billion people will celebrate Easter all over the world. So why does an event that occurred almost 2,000 years ago still attract big crowds on this day and stop traffic in many places in the world? What does it mean? A lot of people say, yes, I believe and understand that Jesus rose from the dead. I just don't understand what it means and why it matters today. A recent survey found that 75% of Americans today believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is spiritually alive today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can stand on the promise and the hope and the reality that it's an obvious historical fact. It wasn't a secret then, and it certainly isn't today. In the New Testament, there are at least 15 references of Christ meeting with people after the resurrection, talking with people, touching people, interacting even with a group of 500 people after he rose from the dead in the New Testament record alone. Dr. Simon Greenleaf held the Royal Professorship of Law at Harvard. And Dr. Greenleaf was a skeptic, often making fun of Christians in his class at Harvard. And one day his students challenged him to take the 3 volumes he had written on the laws of legal evidence and apply that legal evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after much persuasion, he did. And in the process of trying to disprove and refute the resurrection, he became a Christian. And he went on to write a book about his search. Greenleaf came to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best established events in history according to the laws of legal evidence put to the test. A number of years ago, the British journalist Frank Morrison planned to write a book that would lay to rest what he called the fallacy of the resurrection, but his book, Who Moved the Stone, did exactly the opposite. And while doing research for his book, Morrison was converted to Jesus Christ by the immense historical evidence of the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact, but what does it mean? Well, in your notes, if you're taking notes with you today, I want you to fill in these blanks as we go through this message, and I've included a threefold answer to this question. There are many other answers you could give, but I want to highlight three in this regard. What does the resurrection mean? It means, first of all, that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Notice Jesus said of himself, and the text is on the screen if you'd like to follow along there in John 11:25. Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." You may know that Jesus made some outrageous claims about himself. He said things like, "I am God." He said, "I'm the only way to heaven." He said, "I am the Savior, the only Savior of the world." And some people say that Jesus just claimed to be a good, moral, ethical teacher. But in the New Testament, he never made that claim. Besides, a good, moral, ethical teacher would never say the things that he said. In fact, I could go out and teach people all kinds of good, moral, ethical principles, and I might become, in time, a pretty good teacher, and I might gain that reputation. But if I start calling myself God, you would think I wasn't a good teacher anymore. You would say I was crazy, maybe a lunatic. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, that's one of the three choices we're given when we face the reality of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that validates, that proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, "I am the Father are one." And his opponents said, "All right, then you say that God and you are one, then prove it." And he said, "I will. After 3 days, you will kill me and I will come back to life again." Jesus claimed to be God, and his resurrection backs up who he claimed to be. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to God the Father except by means of me," except by me. And that's a very bold claim. He said, "I am the way." He did not say, "I am one of many ways." He did not say, "I'm just one of many valid choices to get to heaven or options." And some people will say things like, "All roads lead to heaven." And that doesn't make any sense. That's like saying I can pick up the phone and dial any number and reach my home. There's only one number that will get me home. There's only one number that will reach me. And there's only one way that will get you home to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," which means that any other way is not the way or the truth. He said, "I am the life," which means that any other way is not the way of life. Confucius and Muhammad and all other religious leaders and religions may say things like this, that this is the way. And they teach that this is the way, another alternative way. But only Jesus says, "I am the way." And that's the difference. He alone made that claim and backs up that claim by his resurrection. Now, even if you don't happen to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, you still use him as a reference point. Did you know that? Because every time you write a check, every time you date a letter or a contract, every time you write an appointment on your calendar, what's the reference point? 2,026 years from what or whom? It's from him. God came to earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and split all of history into B.C., before Christ, and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, after Christ. Every time you celebrate your birthday, every time you write a date on your calendar, Jesus Christ is the reference point. The resurrection of Christ means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The second thing is, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. After the resurrection, before Jesus ascended back to the Father in heaven, he said, "All power in heaven and on earth is given to me." Because Jesus was and is God, he could do and can do everything that God can do. He also said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." No force could keep Jesus in the tomb. No power could keep him in the grave. The Romans executed him on a cross. They laid his dead, cold body in a tomb, and the stone rolled across the entrance, sealed with a Roman seal. And they even posted a 24-hour guard to keep his body from being stolen. But they were only trying to prevent the inevitable, because Jesus has all power to conquer sin, death, the devil, and hell itself. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ has the power he claimed to have, and his resurrection power is still active today in those who believe him and receive him. Thirdly, the resurrection means that Jesus does what he promises to do. Jesus said, "They will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days I will come back to life again." So the cross was no surprise to Jesus, nor was it to the Father. It was all part of the Father's plan. When you stop and think about it, there's even a certain amount of irony, and maybe even a touch of dark humor to the Easter event. How would you feel if you were the Roman soldiers who put this man to death? You publicly execute him in front of hundreds of witnesses. Then you have his body buried and sealed in a tomb with a round-the-clock guard to guard that tomb to make sure nobody goes in and out. And 3 days later, the same man is up walking around the city, and he's alive. And what do you say if you run into him? What are you going to do? He's alive. You cannot keep a good man down. He's up walking around. You notice what the angel said in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "Don't be frightened. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He has come back to life just as he said he would." So Jesus did what he promised us to do, and you can count on it. When God makes a promise in his word, he will do what he promises to do. And Jesus has promised, thank God, to come again, and he will fulfill that promise too. You can count on that. So in summary of this section, because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus is alive, Jesus is who he claimed to be, Jesus has the power he claimed to have, and Jesus does what he promises to do, and that's good news. But what does a resurrection mean? That's what it means. But the second question is, why does the resurrection matter? What difference does it make? What difference does it make to you and me on Easter Sunday 2026? Why does the resurrection matter? Let's write these down. Because now, the good news is my past can be forgiven. And that's great news. Have you ever been through a project, maybe halfway or partway, and just wish you could start over? Many people feel that way about life. They say, "I get halfway through life, and I just wish I could start over. I wish I could begin again," because we all have things that we wish we had not thought, said, or done, and we all have things we wish we would have thought, said, or done. We all have regrets, don't we? And we all at times wish we could just start over. We all have guilt at some level or another, and we feel guilty. Maybe you like watching old television sitcoms like I sometimes do, some of the old reruns from yesteryear, some of those old shows. And there's an old Columbo. You remember Columbo, the detective with the long trench coat and the shaggy hair, and he had that kind of funny look about him, but he was a great detective. And on one of those reruns of Columbo, Johnny Cash was playing the role of the bad guy. And as the story always goes, Columbo, you remember, he figures out who committed the crime early in the show, and then he sets a trap to catch the criminal. And at the end of this episode, Cash, when he finally admits when he's the bad guy, he said this. He said, "I'm really glad I don't have to pretend anymore. The guilt is killing me. The guilt is killing me." And it always does. One man wrote this to his pastor. He said, "I'm 31 years old and divorced, and though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one to hold me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel I'm on the verge of a collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box." And there are many people like that who feel like they're living in the penalty box, and they're not going to get out of that box because they're stuck in the past. They can't get on with the present or look to the future because they're in bondage to the past. Some guilt, some regret, some sin, some hurt has tied them down. And they say, "I guess I'll have to live with this at the same level the rest of my life," and they're carrying all this baggage with them from the past. But there's great news for us, for all of us. The Bible says of the person who turns from their sin and trusted in Christ, that person has received the gift of eternal life. And the Bible says of that person, he, the Lord, has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. When Christ said from the cross, it is finished, he used a word that literally means paid in full. Because Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, a debt that we could not pay. And God's promise for all who believe is that he will declare our debt paid in full, and he will credit our account with Christ's sinless righteousness and give us eternal life. This is God's pardon program. Jesus Christ nailed our sins, our debts, to the cross. He died for all of them there. Here's what Jill, a fourth grade student, wrote. She said, Easter means a lot of things to me. Today I'm going to tell you two of the things it means to me. The first thing is sadness. It's sad to me because it makes me sad that he suffered so much, that he didn't do anything wrong. The second thing is happiness. It makes me happy to know that he loves me so much that he would die for every one of my sins. Jesus paid for every one of my sins. That means I don't have to pay for them. Jesus took the punishment I deserve. That means I don't have to be punished. Jesus was hung on the cross for your hang-ups and mine. That means we don't have to hold on to him any longer. The Bible says of the believer in Jesus, he has canceled every record of the debt we owed. So how long do you remember a debt or a bill that's been paid? How long do you hold on to that debt? I don't know about you, but I don't remember it at all. Once it's paid, it's paid. And I just tend to forget it once that debt is gone. What God is saying to us is this. Once God forgives it, once he's canceled that sin, I can forget it. It may not be gone from all of my memory, but I don't have to live in regard to it any longer, in bondage to that regret. And that's great news. Because Jesus said, and is who he said he was, my past can be forgiven, and I don't have to go around anymore carrying a load of guilt. Why? Because the Bible says, look at Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. I want you to say that verse with me. Say it with me. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. And that's good news. For those of you who are baby boomers, my generation, do you remember having an Etch-a-Sketch as a kid? You remember that? The Etch-a-Sketch, they first came out, by the way, I had to look this up, in 1960. They first hit the market, and they were sold for $2.99 back in 1960. And remember how you would draw a picture on the screen by moving those two dials, and you'd try to draw? And someone was sharing with me earlier that they have a relative or friend that can make these elaborate pictures on an Etch-a-Sketch. But what happened when you messed up, as you often did, of the picture? You erred on that picture trying to draw something, and you wanted to start over. Remember, you would flip it, you would shake it, and turn it back over, and you'd start drawing all over again with a clean screen. You could start all over. This is God's Etch-a-Sketch verse in the Bible. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? If you do, then God has wiped your screen clean. No condemnation, no guilt, no judgment, no hell. And you can know this Easter Sunday that your past is totally forgiven. And if you've already experienced Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, you can celebrate that again every day as we do every Lord's Day. Lord, thank you for your blood that was shed for me, that my past can be forgiven. No condemnation. Jesus Christ did not come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. Timothy Keller wrote this. He said, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. Isn't that beautiful? The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed, I'm so bad off, I'm so messed up and lost that Jesus had to die for me, and yet I am so loved and valued, you are so loved and valued, that Jesus was glad to die for you. That's great love. Both dimensions of that reveal the magnitude of Easter. Because Jesus says, I love you. I died for you and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have your past forgiven. Why does the resurrection matter? Because now my past can be forgiven. And secondly, because my present problems can be managed. We all know that much of life is unmanageable. Wouldn't you agree with that, especially today? I mean, so much of life is out of control, especially if you are a parent, and especially those of us who look at our kids, and as you look at some of your children, and they're raising your grandchildren and more. And you remember, as I do, that for parents, much of life is unmanageable, isn't it? Say amen. Amen. It is unmanageable. Charlie Shedd was a pastor, radio broadcaster, and author. And he said this, he said, before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture I called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. Before we had kids. And then after he and his wife had their first child, he changed the title to 10 Hints for Parents. And he said later after their second child, he relabeled the lecture again to A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And then he said after the arrival of the third child, he said, I gave up speaking on the topic altogether. I didn't dare speak about it anymore. And maybe you feel like the parent who said, before we had kids, I had 6 theories on raising kids. They said, but now we have 6 kids and no theories at all. I mean, you can't have any kind of theory now. One of America's greatest generals, I was just thinking of the war we're engaged in and reading some of the history of that and the history of our country. One of the greatest generals in history is Dwight Eisenhower. And he said this, he said, in preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. In other words, you get into the battle and all plans go out the window, but planning is indispensable. His observation reminds us of the importance of preparing for whatever challenges come our way, but also for the need to adapt to the changing conditions of the battlefield, because life will change the moment you have it planned. You know what maturity is? Maturity is when you figure out that you don't have it all figured out. That's what maturity is. Maturity is when you realize that you cannot manage everything that life is going to send your way. You were never intended to. But the good news is, God can. And that's great news. I cannot handle everything that's going to come my way, but God can. So I want to let Him handle it for me and through me. And you know the number one problem people talk about today, they may not say it this way, but they think it and feel it. People are saying, one way or another, my life is out of control. And people say, I feel powerless to change my situation. I feel powerless to change a habit. I feel powerless to save a relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I feel powerless to manage my time and my career and my family and my schedule. And what we all need is a power greater than ourselves. Here's what Priscilla, a fourth grade student, wrote. She said, Easter reminds me of Jesus dying on the cross for us. You know, she said, it took a lot of love. And I mean love to do what he did by dying on the cross and rising. She says, dying on the cross and then rising means we have a great Savior still in control. Fourth grader wrote that, Priscilla. For lives that are out of control, we need a Savior who is still in control. And we were never meant to try to live this life on our own power. We were never made that way. And that's why God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And here's great news. The Bible says, look at this verse in Ephesians 1:20, how incredibly great is His power to help those who believe Him, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. God is saying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will help you rise above your problems and challenges. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago can be used in your life right now. And none of us know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what's going to happen next year, next month, next week. Who would have thought that a year ago we'd been where we were, and here we are now when you think of your life and our lives. None of us know what's going to happen later today. I don't know, and neither do you. We don't know what the future holds. But we can know the one who holds the future, and it's good for the people of God. My circumstances and my present problems may be beyond my control, and they certainly are, but they're not beyond God's control. For those of us who were going through our Philippians study, you might remember this verse, Philippians 4, verse 13. You see it there? I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. Say that with me. I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. No matter how hopeless you may feel your situation is. Some of you I know have had a tough week. And some have had a tough year, a tough month even the last month. And you may be feeling like an Easter egg this morning, all decorated on the outside, but hard-boiled on the inside. You said, I feel like I'm decorated, but inside I don't feel too good. And God says, no problem is too big for me. No situation is hopeless. No one, includes you, but also those you're concerned about, no one is beyond my forgiveness, he says, if you will turn to me. He says, surrender yourself and your problems to me, and I will help you. I'll help you. I'm ready for anything. Through the power of positive thinking. No, it doesn't say that. I'm ready for anything because I've psyched myself up. Doesn't say that. I'm ready for anything because I'm so educated and I have all this money and smarts in my mind. It doesn't say that either. I'm ready for anything, it says, through the strength of Christ who lives in me. Does Christ live in you? If he does, if you know him, then your present problems, they can be managed. Maybe not in the way you ever dreamed they could be, but he'll help you manage them if you'll trust him. Why does the resurrection matter? Because now my past can be forgiven. My present problems can be managed. And thirdly, my future can be secured. One of the universal problems we obviously all face is death. I mean, let's face it, everybody's going to die. Some of us have lost loved ones this past year. We have in our family, as we think back every Easter, I think of those that we've lost this year that have gone on. There's a Johns Hopkins study from a few years ago that claims this, that more than 250,000 people in the United States die from medical errors every year. You ever think about that? Other reports claim the numbers to be as high as 440,000 deaths per year due to medical mistakes, misdiagnoses, or the wrong medicine, or something they missed or didn't do right. Another study says that medical errors are the third leading cause of death, right after cancer and heart disease. The fact is, I'm going to die someday, and so are you. Only a crazy person would go through life unprepared for something he knows is inevitable. Doesn't make sense. Because there are people who think and say, I know I'm going to die one day, but I'm not going to be concerned about crossing that bridge until I come to it. How strange it is that we spend years preparing for retirement or for those later years and not so much as 5 minutes to prepare to meet God. And sometimes we get so busy in the here and now that we don't stop to think about what's going to come. People don't like to talk about death. If you don't believe me, over Easter brunch or lunch today, say, let's talk about death. That'll kill the conversation. I mean, that'll kill lunch or brunch with whoever you're with. So death is inevitable. So let's talk about it for just a couple of minutes. Here are some comments some other children made about death. Gilda, age 8, said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look too good. I mean, that's why they do that. Stephanie, age 9, said, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Here's Raymond, age 10. He said, a good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. And Marcia, age 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. So I guess that's a concern if your teacher's there with you. The fact, and everybody wants to know, what's next? Is this life all there is? I mean, what's going to happen to me after I die? I hope you've thought about that question. And obvious that we're going to spend more time on that side of eternity than this side. This is just the first inch on the yardstick. This is just preschool. This is just the first yard line of the 100 yards that we're going into eternity. This is just the beginning compared to what eternity holds. Studies show that as several million baby boomers, that's my generation and older, move into middle age and beyond, all of a sudden, my generation is becoming more concerned about the future. There's an article that's called The Church Search, says that baby boomers dropped out in record numbers. Now many are finding their spiritual homes again. People are in the seeking mode. Those of us who get older, we're beginning to seek again. And that's good news. An older person said, the pastor came to visit me the other day. He said, at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told the pastor, oh, I do all the time, no matter where I am. In the family room, in the kitchen, upstairs or downstairs, I ask myself, what am I here after? I don't even know anymore. That's what I'm here for. Another major news outlet ran a story called The Rekindling of Hell, a story on the topic of hell of a major news magazine. And you wonder, why is that? Because more people than ever are wondering about the future, about heaven, and about hell, what's next. And there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven and hell. The poll I mentioned earlier also found that 44% of those surveyed said all good people, however you rate good, whether they believe in Jesus or not, will go to heaven after death. That was a poll. They also found that 48% of church attenders, those of us who are in church on a Sunday morning, believe that all good people will go to heaven, whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ. So it's obvious there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven and how to get there. Well, what's it going to be like? Well, let's go to the book, the source on the subject. When you go to the Bible, what does God say heaven is going to be like? The Bible says that heaven is a perfect place, perfect. Total joy, absolute total peace, perfect love, a place of absolute perfection, absolute holiness, no sin, no sickness, no death, no disease, no Satan, no sadness, no mistakes, no errors, no evil. It's perfect in every way. And that's great news. We all want to be in that kind of place instead of this one. And the Bible says that in order for you to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Only perfect people can go to a perfect heaven. And you say, well, thanks a lot. That leaves me out. And I say that leaves me out too. That leaves us all out, doesn't it? I'll never make it if I've got to be perfect. And that's the point. Neither will I. Neither will any of us, because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're separated from Him. So plan A, you could say, is the performance plan, the perfection plan, where you have to be perfect and where you have to earn your way. And to earn your way to heaven, you only have to do this. Never sin. Always think, say, and do what's right. Every moment of every day of your entire life, from the cradle to the grave, or every day as long as you live, just be perfect. And it would be as if they changed the entrance requirements for the Baseball Hall of Fame and said, in order for you to get into the Baseball Hall of Fame, here's what you have to do. You've got to do two things. You've got to bat 1,000, never strike out, never. You've got to bat 1,000. And you have always have to play error-free ball your entire career. And since none of us qualify for Plan A, the perfection plan, God came up with another plan. We call it Plan B, in a sense. And Plan B of the way to get to heaven is this. Heaven, eternal life, is a gift. It's not earned or deserved. Because Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy, sinless, infinite God-man, died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins, all of them, and to purchase a place in heaven for us, which He offers as a gift. It's a gift. And this gift is received by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. One theologian described Jesus as God's perfect man and man's perfect God. By trusting in Christ, we get into heaven because of His righteousness, not anything we've done or could ever do. There was a dad who took his young son to a carnival for his birthday. And his son picked six friends. Dad said, go ahead and pick six friends to go with you to the carnival, and I'll pay for them, and I'll give them a ticket for every ride. And the dad bought seven tickets, one for his son and six of his friends. And whenever they would come up for a ride, he'd pull off seven tickets for that ride. And they'd been making the rounds at the carnival for quite some time. And then they got to a certain ride, and all of a sudden, an eighth boy appeared with his hand out. And the dad said, who are you? He said, I'm Johnny. Who are you, Johnny? He said, I'm your son's new friend. And he said that you would give me a ticket. And so the dad gave his son's friend a new ticket for this new boy, the new friend. If you belong to Christ, when you get to heaven, in this sense, you're going to say, Lord, I could not get here on my own effort. The only way I could get to heaven is because I'm a friend of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paved my way. He's my only ticket to heaven by what he did on that cross for me. In John 17:3, Jesus said, this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one he sent to earth. That's what God's word says. Jesus has already paid your way to heaven. Josh, a fourth grader, said this. He wrote this. Easter is the time we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. It's the most important holiday. It's a celebration of new life. Some people think that it's the Easter bunny and eggs, but it's really about what Christ did for us that Sunday morning long ago. He's alive, so those who believe in his death and resurrection will have everlasting life. Josh, a fourth grader, wrote that. You see, many people try a lot of different ways to get to heaven, and maybe you've tried some of these. Some people try salvation by sincerity. And they say, in other words, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. In the Barna Research Poll, 62% of Americans said it was unimportant which specific beliefs one has, as long as you sincerely believe. Really? Think about that. Can't a person be sincerely wrong? It's sadly like the airline pilot who flew his plane into the side of a mountain. He was sincere. He thought he was flying the right path. He thought he was on the right flight path, but he was sincerely and tragically wrong. There are some people who try to get to heaven by what is called salvation by serving. They try to work or earn their way there. I will do all these good things, and that will get me into heaven. We've already seen how that doesn't work. Only perfection can get me into heaven. Theologian John Gerstner said this, Christ has done everything necessary for our salvation. Nothing now stands between the sinner and God but what? But what? What is this roadblock that stands between so many people and their salvation by the gracious, forgiving God? That roadblock, he said, is the sinner's good works. Not their sins, but their good works, their delusion that they do not need Jesus Christ, and their delusion that their own good works can satisfy a holy God. Others try salvation by subtraction, where you give up a lot of things, and by virtue of self-denial, you can get to heaven. These people say, as long as I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with those who do, or date those girls who do, if you want to say it that way, as long as I don't do that, I'll make it to heaven. I'm going to subtract some things, and maybe you did that for Lent, gave up a few things. Then there are those people who say, I'll get to heaven by ritual. I'll get baptized. And you can get baptized in the ocean until every fish knows you by name, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You say, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. That'll make me a Christian. Someone said, going to sit in church will make you a Christian about as much as sitting in a chicken coop will make you into a chicken. It doesn't work that way. Or you say, okay, I'll join the church. And does joining the Lions Club make you into a lion? I don't think it does. You say, well, I was born in church. Some people say that. I was, from day one, I was in church, even born there. If you were born in a car, does that make you into a spare tire? No. Some say, I'll try salvation by inheritance. My mom was a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. Well, that's encouraging. But you have to make a personal decision by yourself. And that's like saying, I know you must be married because your mother was married and your grandmother was married, but you have to say, I do. You have to make that commitment publicly and say, I do. And here's one of my favorites. Have you heard of salvation by comparison? They say, I'm better than so-and-so. Yes, you probably are. And you're probably better than me, and that's not saying much. But I'm better than so-and-so. But the fact is, God isn't grading on a curve, according to me or anybody else. And you say, well, I'm better than Hitler. Well, good for you. I hope you are. I mean, some people say that. That's like saying, I can bench press more than my grandmother, too. I mean, what good is that going to do? God doesn't grade on a curve. It's either perfection or nothing. It's either 100% A+ or plan B. Turn from your sins. Trust in what Christ has done and receive God's gift, free gift of eternal life. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3. We have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ's rising from the dead. Hope means you don't have anything to fear anymore. Your future is now secure. You don't need to fear death anymore. Have you come to the place where you know for certain that if you were to die today, if death would come for you today, you'd go to heaven? Because you're not ready to die or live until you're prepared to die. Are you prepared to die? Either your sins will be wiped out by Jesus, or you will be wiped out by your sins. It's one or the other. Three questions. Would you like to have every sin, everything you've ever thought, said, or done wrong, completely forgiven? Would you like to acquire a new power that can help you manage your present problems and whatever problems are going to come your way? And would you like to have your future secured, knowing for sure and for certain that if you died today, and when you die, you'll go to heaven to be in the presence of the Lord? That's the difference Easter can make. How? Simply understanding it's not enough. You need to do something about it. You've got to accept and act upon the truth. It's no accident this morning that you've come to this simple place to hear the greatest news in all the world. It's no accident. And I believe God brought you here. For some of us, He brought us here to affirm the gospel message and to celebrate it again that we've heard before, and to be able to repeat that good news to other people. And for others, maybe it's the first time it's really begun to stick and become something real to you that you need to respond to today. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer and asking Jesus Christ to come into your life so that your past can be forgiven, your present problems can be managed, and your future can be secured, and to celebrate how Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and He rose again to give you eternal life. You say, how do I go about doing that? Well, like so many of us have done, you just simply admit your need and say, Lord, I am who You say I am. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And through prayer, just talking to the Lord, you invite Jesus Christ to come in and take residence in your heart and life and begin to change your life and control your life through the Holy Spirit. You're asking Him and receiving Him to be your Lord and Savior. So I invite you to bow with me for prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? And I invite you, with our heads bowed in this quiet moment, this Easter Sunday 2026, I invite you to receive God's gift for you, His gift of eternal life, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And as I lead you in prayer, just talking to the Lord, I invite you to pray along silently with me as I lead you, something like this. Oh God, I know that I am a sinner separated from You. Lord, I know I need Your forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus died for me in my sins. And so by faith, I turn from my sins. I turn from myself and anything else I'm holding on to apart from You, and I'm turning to You by faith. I trust Jesus Christ for my eternal life. And by faith, I receive Christ as my Savior. I confess Him as Lord. And from this moment on, Lord, I want to serve Him, follow Him, and obey Him in all areas of my life, in Christ's name. Thank You, Father, for those who have responded to Your grace and mercy and message of hope today. And thank You for the word that you've implanted in our hearts today to remind those of us who have known you perhaps for many years, walked with you for many years, this Easter, to reaffirm these great truths of the gospel that we can now share with other people. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven, and we have a great purpose for living as we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me or prayed something like that, your past is forgiven, your present problems can now be managed, your future is secured.